Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Mike Moret, and we are currently in the book of Deuteronomy, going through the book of Deuteronomy, as we always do, verse by verse. And today we come to chapter 4, verse 41. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to chapter 4, verse 41, Moses is encouraging Joshua and the Israelites before he leaves them and before they enter into the promised land. They're right on the edge. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Moses giving his farewell speech, as it were, to the Israelites before he leaves them. So, let's pick it up in verse 41 as he talks about something called the cities of refuge. Moses, the Bible says, set aside three cities east of the Jordan. Now, God is the one who had Moses set aside these three cities. And he did it after Israel had conquered the two Amorite nations who were east of the Jordan River, and that's where these cities are located, to the east of the main part of the Holy Land. And verse 42 tells us what they were for, where anyone who had killed a person could flee if he had unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice aforethought. He could flee into one of these cities and save his life. And so there was no place to flee if you were a cold-blooded murderer. However, if you accidentally killed someone, then you could move to one of these three cities and live in peace and safety until your own death came. And they were the person who had the unfortunate experience of killing somebody accidentally, they were protected from anyone who might try to get revenge. Verse 43, we're not going to read. Well, yes, yeah, let's read verse 43. The cities were these: Bezer in the desert plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. And so these three cities had a geographical location. They were specific spots. You can find them on a map. They were real. However, they were also a type of Christ who is our refuge today. We have all sinned, and we all deserve God's punishment. But we are delivered from the wrath of God, and we are put in a place of eternal safety, a place of refuge through our relationship with Christ. Verse 44. This is the law Moses set before the Israelites. And when he mentions the law here in verse 44, he is not speaking of the law concerning the cities of refuge, which he has just mentioned, but the law of the Ten Commandments, which Moses is about to repeat, beginning in chapter 5. Verse 45, these are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt. He gave it to them not immediately after they came out of Egypt, but in the third month after they left Egypt. So shortly after they left slavery in Egypt, God gave these laws to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now, about 40 years later, Moses repeats those laws to Israel before he leaves them and before they enter into the land. In verse 46, it says, and we're in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. The Israelites, in other words, are in the plains of Moab as Moses repeats the law to them right here. Again, that's just to the east of the main portion of the Holy Land. Verse 47, they took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings, east of the Jordan. Israel didn't ask for war, but they got it, and they won. And so they are in the land of the nations that they defeated. And I'm not going to read verses 48 and 49 because once again, Moses just mentions the location of this land that Israel now possesses. Let's go into chapter 5, verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them." And these laws from God are like Israel's lifeblood, so very important to their existence in the Holy Land. They must listen, they must learn, and they must obey if they want to survive and if they want to prosper in the Holy Land. Verse 2, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." And that name Horeb might not be that familiar to you. Horeb is the same as Sinai. Well, it is the same mountain anyway. It is talking about the same mountain. That mountain has two tops. One of the tops is called Horeb, the other top is called Sinai. And so it's talking about the same basic place. Excuse me, verse 3. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. Well, the law that Moses refers to as the covenant here, that law was given to their immediate fathers, who are now all dead, by the way. But not just to their fathers. It was also for the generation that's about to enter into the land. In fact, you know, the moral law of God is for every generation that comes along right down to today. It is still in effect. Not as a means of salvation. Never was a means of salvation and eternal life. But it still is in effect. And so people can remove it from public buildings in America if they want to, but it is still the law. And God will enforce it. Verse 4. "The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain." What a tremendous experience that was. Frightening experience. God himself, without a go-between, spoke publicly out loud to the Israelite people. They received the law from the one who made the law, God himself. Amazing. They heard God's voice. In verse 5, it says, "At that time," Moses says, "I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain." Stop there for a second. God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelite people. In other words, they heard the Ten Commandments right from the mouth of God himself. But the people became so frightened that they asked that the rest of the law, that is, the ceremonial law regarding rituals and all those sorts of things, and the judicial laws, be spoken to Moses, who then could just relay the word of God to them, because they just couldn't take it anymore. They could not stand to hear the voice of God. It was too frightening to them. Verse 6. "And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And so God introduces his law here with a reminder that he is God. He has the right, therefore, to lay down rules and expect his creatures to keep them. Verse 7, first law, "You shall have no other gods before me." Idolatry, the worship of idols, it's a sin. in Egypt, where Israel came out of, in Canaan, the place where they were about to enter, were both full of idols and people who worshiped them. And just in case some of the Israelites liked some of the things connected with idol worship, God heads them off at the pass, as it were, and says, don't do it. It's a sin. Nothing is to be more important than God, or, for that matter, equally important as God to any of us. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. There is nothing wrong with an artist who carves wood or chisels stone and makes a figure of some sort. The sin comes when people, for some crazy reason that I do not understand, start praying to it or worshiping that chunk of wood or that piece of rock. That's where the sin comes in. Verse 9, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God says, do not bow down to it. In other words, do not show it any outward form of reverence at all. Don't show any outward form of reverence to that stone idol. Don't bend your knee before it. Don't kiss its hand. Don't kiss its foot. You know, idolatry is spiritual treason, and God will punish it because He is jealous for His honor, and rightfully so, because He is God. Verse 10, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. God is merciful and He is kind, and He does gracious things for those who love Him and show their love for Him by their worship of Him and service to Him and Him alone. Verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. In other words, it is a sin to speak the Lord's name in a trivial way. If you're going to mention God's name, it better be done with reverence and respect. And I absolutely despise jokes that include God. His name is holy and must not be treated as a common thing. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Holy, again, there's that word. Just like the name of God must be kept holy. And again, just like God's name, do not treat it as if it was a common thing. The Sabbath day. Don't treat it as if it was just another day, God says. Do not do your ordinary things on that day, such as work. Devote the Sabbath to spiritual exercises. That is what God wanted. Drawing closer to God. Verse 13. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God says you have 6 days to spend your time providing for yourselves and your families. And that's enough. And God is not commanding man to work 6 days. He's not saying you have to work 6 days. But He is allowing man to work on 6 days. He is prohibiting work on one. Verse 14. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. And so the Sabbath law was for everyone. It was for children, servants, employees, and even work animals. They were all to get a day of rest. You know, it just tells me that God cares about all of His creation. And as a result, He built right into His moral law a command: take a break from work. None of us are so critical to God's plan that we can't take a rest. I think we'll stop here for today. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And until next time, Mike Murat here for Scripture Verse by Verse, reminding you to stay in the Word and stay in prayer. Till next time, so long, everyone.